continue our study of Ezekiel chapter 45. Again, in chapter 44, they give very specific commands to the priest of what they should and should not do. And again, all these things are associated with the system of worship for the Jewish people during the millennium. And we also know that this system of worship, Jews are going to be looked up to all around the world. And people are going to understand, of course, believers that are positive to doctrine are going to understand that this is Jesus Christ that's ruling from the world. And they will make trips to Jerusalem, they will, of course, we're given a glimpse to the Jews on how they're going to worship the Lord. We're not given a glimpse of what the Gentiles, how they will perform worshiping aspects to the Lord. But again, this is written to the Jewish people that are in Jerusalem and what they're expected to do in their worship service. And perhaps you might say also, because the Jews had failed to do this, in other words, throughout the Jewish history, when the Jews were created as a client nation to God, and they were given all these instructions, did they ever really follow the instructions with the reality behind the rituals? And the answer is no. They didn't do it. In fact, that's why they had the 70 years of discipline under Jeremiah, because one of the rules was, you shall observe this Sabbath every 7 years and not work. Did they ever do that command? No, never did it. Never did it for the money. And they were always... You know, they built the building, they did these little rituals as they wanted to do them, but it was all ritual without reality. So now this is kind of like a redo, you know? You didn't do it right the first time, well, you're going to do it right this time. And here's how it's going to be done. So you'll notice there are many parallels between the Old Testament ritual system of worship and the New Testament ritual system of worship for the Jews. Now, in the Old Testament, you could be saved without doing these rituals, right? There were no rituals when Abraham was saved. He was the first Jew. You're saved, the pattern for salvation. Abraham believed in the Lord, is credited to his account for righteousness, Genesis 15:6. That's how you're saved. These rituals don't save you. They're teaching tools for the Jews. This is how the Jews are going to learn Bible doctrine. And again, the bottom line, as I read you last hour, the priests will be able to give them the information so they in turn can discern right from wrong. And they can learn what to do and what not to do as they move forward. Then chapter 45, we're going to get the land grant. Remember, God made these promises in the covenants that the Jews are going to rule this fantastic chunk of real estate. And the 12 tribes are going to divide up the land, and it's going to be an equal division. Now, you'll notice in the Old Testament, when the Jews moved into the land, it wasn't an equal division of the land. Some tribes got more than other tribes got. But in the millennium, everybody's going to have an exactly equal chunk. And then the city of Jerusalem, the Lord, the prince, is going to have a chunk. And the land is going to extend all the way up into Syria and all the way down to the border of Egypt and all the way across Jordan. It's going to be a big piece of real estate. Something that the Jews have never had, but they will have it in the millennium. And that's what we have here in chapter 45 and following. It says, when you divide by lot the land for inheritance... Remember, we've already talked about the temple and what it's going to look like in the city of Jerusalem. Now we're going to talk about the land grant. You shall offer an allotment to the Lord, a holy portion of the land. The length shall be the length of 25,000 cubits, and the width shall be 20,000. It shall be holy within all its boundary, round about. Out of this there shall be for the holy place a square round about 500 by 500 cubits, and 50 cubits for the open space around about. From this area you shall measure a length of 25,000 cubits and a width of 10,000 cubits, and it shall be the sanctuary, the most holy place. So now you've got carved out in the middle of the land, not quite the middle, because you're going to see a division between 7 tribes and 5 tribes. So it won't be 6 and 6, it'll be 7 and 5. But in the middle, the city of Jerusalem will be squared out. Again, it'll be about 10 square miles, if you figure all this out, with the temple, this fantastic structure in the city of Jerusalem. And then we go on to the cubits and the measurements. And then verse 7, the prince shall have land on either side of the holy allotment and the property of the city, adjacent to the holy allotment and the property of the city, on the west side towards the west and the east side towards the east, and the length comparable to one of the portions from the west border to the east border. This shall be his land for the possession in Israel. So my princes shall no longer oppress my people, but they shall give the rest of the land to the house of Israel according to their tribes. So, what was happening in the Old Testament is these leaders, these elders, these princes would cheat people. They would cheat and they would scam and they would take over land. They do all sorts of crooked things. But Jesus, as the true prince, the true king, the son of David, he will have an allotted portion, and that will be his, and then the other people will have theirs. And it'll be perfectly divided, equally, equitably, and as it should be. Verse 9, thus says the Lord God, enough, you princes of Israel, put away violence and destruction, and practice justice and righteousness. Stop your expropriations from my people, declares the Lord God. The love of money is the root of all evil, and that's what they were doing. In fact, in the time of Jesus, the hierarchy and the priesthood, they actually were working with the mafia of their day. They were getting kickbacks from illegal sale of pork. I mean, they're doing all sorts of stuff just for money. For money, they'd do anything. And they were very two-faced about it, and they would oppress the widows. They'd take their land. They'd do all sorts of evil things. And, of course, they would sell you the animal sacrifices when you came in to do what's required for you to do as a believer in the Old Testament rituals. You couldn't bring your own goat. You had to buy their goat. It's just like you go to the movie theaters. You can't bring in your own M&Ms. You got to buy ours, which is $5 a box. Well, dude, I could bring in my own, which is like equivalent of like a dollar from HEB. You can get a whole thing of Raisinets. No, we want you to buy our stuff. And I understand that. They're trying to make, you know, they're trying to make up the money for what they're doing. But here, it was done for evil purposes. And they were money changers. And the money changers would give a kickback to the temple, to the priest. So the money changers made a cut. The priest made a cut. And the people, of course, were abused. And it says, verse 10, you shall have just balances, a just ephah, and a just bath. These are the types of scales they used. And it talks about the how these things work. And, of course, they would develop crooked scales, just like Vegas. They have crooked dice. And so you go in to pay your tithes or whatever it was when they collected their tithes and from the people, which is the taxations, they'd have them weighted. So you would say, well, I'm putting in the 10th part. They said, no, it's not the 10th part. You're only putting in the 7th part because our scales are crooked. You've got to add 3 more to get to the 10th part. Well, it wasn't true. But they had crooked scales. And who's going to say that the scales at the temple are crooked? Well, that's blasphemy against the temple. We'll arrest you and have you thrown in jail. So there you go. It was a circular crook. So they're all crooked. And it talks about the burnt offerings and the grain offerings. And also you've got in verse 18 of 45, thus says the Lord God, in the first month, on the first of the month, you shall take a young bull without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. The priest shall take some of the blood from the sin offering and put it on the doorpost of the house, on the four corners of the ledge of the altar, and on the post of the gate of the inner court. Thus you shall do on the seventh day of the month for everyone who goes astray or is naive. So you shall make an atonement for the house. Goes astray is known sin, naive, unknown sin. So again, they're doing the same type of rituals they did basically in the Passover. And the rituals are you take the sprinkling of the blood and you cleanse the place. But again, these are rituals. They're teaching tools for the people. Chapter 46, thus says the Lord God, the gate of the inner court facing east shall be shut the six working days, but it shall be open on the Sabbath day and open on the day of the new moon. And again, this is the east gate, which is the gate that leads directly into the temple area. The prince shall enter by way of the porch of the gate from outside and stand by the post of the gate. Then the priest shall provide his burnt offerings and his peace offerings, and he shall worship at the threshold of the gate, and then go out, but the gate shall not be shut until the evening. And the people of the land also worship at the doorway of the gate before the Lord on the Sabbath and on the new moons. And it talks about the burnt offerings and the scales and the festivals. Let's go to the festivals on verse 11. At the festivals and the appointed feasts, the grain offering shall be an epeth with a bull and an epeth with a ram, and with the lambs as much as one is able to give, and a hin of oil with an epeth. Again, in the Old Testament, they had different offerings for different people in different social strata. So if you could only afford a pigeon, then you only had to bring the pigeon for the sin offering. If you were wealthy and you could afford the highest form of animal, then you had to bring that animal. Same concept here. And then we'll jump over to chapter 47. Water from the temple. Then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east. And the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house, from south, from south of the altar. He brought me, again, what does the water stand for? The water, of course, stands here for purification. The water is a purification. The water, of course, also in the Bible stands for the Word of God. The water of salvation, the water of Bible doctrine. Water is always used for cleansing and the cleansing rituals. And this water is bubbling right up from God. God provides everything. And the water, of course, has great significance to the Jews. In terms of their first test was a no water test, which they flunked. And remember the water, there was no water, so they struck the rock and water came out. They had another test where they went and the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. So they had to, Moses was instructed to throw a tree into the water and the water became sweet and they could drink it. It's all the work of God, and that's what the water basically indicates. In verse 7, talks about the trees. Trees, we've seen this many times. The trees have roots. They go down the ground. They suck in the water. That's us. The water is the word. Our roots go down. We suck in the water. Our tree grows big. We produce fruit. We saw this in Matthew, the parable of the fruit, the trees that produce fruit. And therefore, we produce things because we are linked to the water of the word. And our roots go down. We take in the water, and we produce the fruit. It all goes back, of course, to Bible doctrine. And then we talk about the fish in verse 11. The swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. And the swamps and the marshes, of course, refers to the fact that if it's not from God, then it's not. It's salt is good as a preservative, but it's not good if you're trying to drink water in it. The water is bitter. So the only water you're going to get, of course, is the water that that God provides. Verse 13, and then we talk about the boundaries. Now the boundaries, of course, they divide up the land, and some of these places are unknown to us in history. In verse 18, it says the east side from between Haran, Damascus. Now we know where Damascus is. Today it's modern day Syria. That's their capital. Gilead and the land of Israel shall be the Jordan. And we know where the Jordan is. The Jordan River is still there. It's meandered a little bit differently than it was 2,500 years ago, but it's still there. And then it talks about the north border, the south side of verse 19. It extends to the brook of Egypt and to the Great Sea. This is the south side toward the south and the west side. The bottom line is, and you're also going to have aliens. Verse 22, aliens who stay in your midst. Jews always had non-Jews that were in the midst of them. When the Exodus people came out from Egypt, a lot of non-Jews were with the Jews. A lot of them. In fact, more Gentiles were saved in the Old Testament than the New Testament. So you always had people that recognized that the Jews were God's people in terms of having the revelations. And the Jews, again, that race was carved out for two purposes. One, the nation was carved out for two purposes. One, to be a repository for Bible doctrine as it developed over time, the Word of God. And two, to be an evangelical nation that would go out and evangelize the rest of the world, tell them how to be saved. Okay, and then it says verse 23, and in the tribe with which the alien stays, there you shall give him his inheritance, declares the Lord God. So, in other words, the aliens are going to live in one of these areas. The areas, again, if this is the land, so the square in the middle is Jerusalem, the city, and each of the tribes will have their exact amount of land. Proportioned exactly, so there's all, you know, fairness amongst all the tribe. No one tribe gets more than the other. And some of the aliens will be living amongst the Jews. They're not living in Gentile nations. They're living here. And you will not stiff them, is what it says. You're going to give them their fair share, whatever that means. Chapter 48 gives you the division of the land. Now, these are the names of the tribes from the northern extremity, besides the way of Hethlon to Lebanon, to Leb-Oh-Ha-Oph, as far as Hazar-Enon. At the border of Damascus, toward the north side, Hamath, running from the east to west, Dan, one portion. So Dan, the tribe of Dan, will get one portion. And then you got Asher, one portion. And so on and so forth, down you go to the different tribes. Reuben gets the portion. Verse 8, and beside the border of Judah, from the east side to the west side, shall be the allotment which you shall set apart, 25,000 cubits in width, and the length like one of the portions from the east side to the west, and the sanctuary shall be in the middle of it. The allotment that you shall set apart to the Lord shall be 25,000 cubits in length and 10,000 in width. So this is the part for the Lord. You have another portion for the priests. Remember the Levites, you had a special tax that was taken up for the support of the Levites. They didn't have to work. They didn't have to go out in the fields and work. The tribe of the Levitical tribe was the ones that were chosen to teach Bible doctrine, maintain the temple, and all those types of things. So they're going to get a portion. And it talks about their portion. The sons of Zadok, this is from the tribe of Levi where it all started. And then you got the Levites, what they have, and the remainder goes here. The city in verse 17 is going to have open spaces. And it says, verse 19, the workers of the city out of all the tribes of Judah shall cultivate it. The whole allotment shall be this amount, 25,000 by 25,000 cubits, a perfect square. And then portion for the priests. The remainder shall be for the prince. Did I say priest? I meant prince. The prince, of course, is Jesus Christ, the son of David. And he gets his section there. Remember, he's in hypostatic union. He's literally sitting on a throne in hypostatic union. But he's true God, so he's got all the attributes of deity, but he's got all the attributes of humanity, too, in a resurrection body. And then verse 23, as for the rest of the tribes from the east to the west side, Benjamin, one portion, beside the border of Benjamin from the east side to the west side, Simeon, one portion, beside the border of Simeon from the east side to the west, Issachar, one portion, and then next to him, Zebulun, one portion, and besides the border of Zebulun, you got Gad, one portion, and then next to Gad, you've got the next and the next and the next and so on and so forth. Down to verse 30. Let's do verse 29. This is the land which you shall divide by lot to the tribes of Israel for an inheritance, and these are their several portions, declares the Lord. Verse 30. These are the exits of the city. On the north side, 4,500 cubits by measurement shall be the gates of the city, named for the tribes of Israel. Three gates towards the north, the gate of Reuben, one, the gate of Judah, one, the gate of Levi, one. Reuben, of course, was the oldest, and he was the elder supposed to get all the inheritance. And we studied before how Reuben didn't get the inheritance. And Judah, of course, is the tribe where Jesus Christ came from. And Levi is the tribe of the priests that's supposed to teach Bible doctrine. That's why these three are mentioned here in this portion. Verse 23, on the east side, 4,500 cubits shall be three gates. The gate of Joseph, one. The gate of Benjamin, one. The gate of Dan, one. On the south side, 4,500 cubits by measurement shall be three gates. The gate of Simeon, one. The gate of Issachar, one. The gate of Zebulun, one. On the west side, 45,000 cubits shall be three gates. The gate of Gad, one. The gate of Asher, one. The gate of Naphtali, one. The city shall be 18,000 cubits round about, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord Is There. The Lord Is There. And of course, we have the next event that occurs is after the millennium reign, we're going to have a new heavens and a new earth. As Isaiah said, everything is going to be destroyed. And a new heaven and a new earth, a new Jerusalem. And above the new earth, the new Jerusalem will be suspended above the physical earth. And you will have that where Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever and ever. And that's the headquarters for the new universe will be there. And Jesus Christ will rule from that headquarters in this city. And it shall be called forever and ever and ever, The Lord Is There. And the Lord is there. He is amongst his people. And with this, the book of Ezekiel is closed out. And with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We thank you that you have provided this book and protected it through the annals of time so that we are privileged to understand what you have provided for mankind in the dispensations. We know that you have a plan for us in the church age. We thank you for briefing us on your plan for not only us, but for what will happen in the future. We know that you hold us in our hands. We know that we are held in your hands. And we thank you that you've allowed us to participate in the angelic conflict. We ask that you would challenge us to be subject matter expert witness in this trial and glorify you in time and in eternity in the place that you have put us on this earth. In Christ's name, amen.